أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته الأقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون صلوات We were discussing the concept of taqwa in these nights of the holy month of Ramadan, and taqwa has been announced in the light of the verse. We understand that taqwa is the goal that we are pursuing through fasting in the holy month of Ramadan. And our discussion has reached the place where we will tonight, inshallah, talk about the ahmiyat and importance of taqwa. When you look towards the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. So the first one, among the first ayat that the Holy Prophet recited in the cave of Hira, when the revelation came upon him at the occasion of Mab'as, which we celebrate, the Eid al-Mab'as, Yawm al-Bi'sa, the day when Prophet was officially commanded to start his propagation. So among the first ayat were these: Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Iqra, Bismi Rabbika al-Ladhi khalaq, خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. So among these ayat that were revealed on that occasion, which is one of the biggest Eids and one of the most unique occasions of the history of prophethood, one of the most unique because the most superior messenger is now commanded to start his assignment. So that's one of the most unique occasions of the entire history of prophethood. And that's where when Allah in this ayat, Iqra wa Rabbukal Akram. So my teacher was saying that in the light of this verse, one of the things that we understand is that Allah is giving us the guidance, is inviting us towards taqwa. This verse is inviting us towards taqwa. Where do we find the taqwa here? I don't see any word of taqwa written in this ayat. How come my teacher says that this verse is inviting? There's a beginning of the revelation, isn't it right? The beginning of the revelation is inviting the humanity towards taqwa, inviting us towards taqwa, where Allah says, Iqra wa Rabbukal Akram. Recite, and your Lord is Akram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is akram, and his karamat is of the highest level, his dignity is of the highest possible level. And this verse shows, see, if it is said that go to such and such school and your muallim, your teacher is kareem, what does that mean? It means that when you are introducing the teacher with the sifat and attribute of karamat, it means that the teacher is going to give the lesson and dars of karamat. That's exactly what it means. If you were not there to emphasize on the karamat of the teacher, you would not introduce him in those words that go to such and such school where you find the teacher is going to give you where the teacher is kareem. Isn't that right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking his prophet to recite, and he is the one who is going to teach the prophet, he is the teacher of the prophet, he is the one who taught, isn't that right? And your Lord is akram. So that's where we understand that Allah is, what he's trying to say, what Allah is saying in this verse, that Allah is going to give the lesson of karamat. Now, how come karamat is related to taqwa? Karamat is related to taqwa because when we turn to another verse of Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable, the most honored among you in the eyes of Allah is the one who has the highest taqwa. So because the highest taqwa categorizes you as the most dignified in the eyes of Allah, so it will prove that the beginning of the revelation starts with the da'wat and invitation towards taqwa. So look at the importance. Look at the importance of taqwa in the eyes of Quran, that the revelation starts by the importance given to the taqwa. Now the revelation also ends by giving importance to the taqwa. How? Revelation ends because the last verse, according to our Mufassireen, the last verse that was revealed upon the Holy Prophet before his death from this world was the verse Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 281. This verse was the last one, which was obviously added in Surah Al-Baqarah later on because it was revealed at the end. So this verse was verse 281. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلَّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. So this verse of Holy Quran, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. So fear the day when you will be returned back towards Allah. So that again talks about وَاتَّقُوا, the same concept of taqwa which is mentioned in the last verse revealed on the Prophet. So our Holy Quran, it is correct to say that Holy Quran, the revelation of the Quran, starts with the emphasis on taqwa and ends with the emphasis on taqwa. Also, in Surah At-Taghabun, verse number 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. That means have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So here in the tafsir it is said that certainly taqwa has maratib, and I did point out towards three of the basic and very summarized levels of taqwa. Taqwa which is aam, and the taqwa which is khas, and the taqwa which is akhas. And taqwa which is aam means abstaining from all the harams and doing all the wajib, and taqwa which was khas means abstaining from the mushtabahat and confused things, and taqwa which was akhas means abstaining from the mubahat and the permissible things which are okay to do and okay not to do, mubah things. So any level of taqwa that we are pursuing, we are given a God-gifted gift ingrained that we are able to pursue any level of taqwa that we wish to pursue. There are several levels of taqwa, and as much as you can, when Quran says وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, that means have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. So this means that every level of taqwa, my teacher said, will empower you to gain further istita'at for the next level of taqwa. So what happens? See, here in the beginning you exercise your istita'at, your capability, and you do whatever was in your reach and you achieve the basic level of taqwa. Now once you receive the basic level of taqwa and you maintain it, you have consistency, that means you continue to abstain from the harams and you continue to do all the wajibs without losing this capability. If you maintain it and with consistency, this noor of taqwa will empower you, will give you further tawfiq from Allah, further opportunity from Allah to gain, to get higher istita'at and capability. And that higher istita'at and capability will again empower you to go towards further high level of taqwa. And that further high level of noor of taqwa will again empower you to receive, to go for further high level of istita'at and capability. And that further tawfiq of istita'at will again empower you to get further high level of taqwa. And there is no limit, my teacher says, there is no limit mentioned for the istita'at of the human being in the Holy Quran. So my teacher says that istita'at and istita'at of the human is la mahdood, is unlimited in the light of this verse of Holy Quran. My teacher says that this verse of Holy Quran is inviting the human towards unlimited taqwa. Not limited taqwa, unlimited taqwa, because there is nothing mentioned. It just says mastata'tu. And what we know is that every initial level empowers you for the further istita'at, and every further istita'at empowers you for the next level of taqwa. And it's a chain reaction, and it goes like that. And it continues. So it has been narrated that Sayyid Radi, Rahmatullah alayhi, Sayyid Radi, and Sayyid Murtada Alamul Huda were the two brothers. Isn't that right? Sayyid Murtada Alamul Huda was Marji. Sayyid Radi Rahmatullah Alayhi was not Marji. Not Marji the Taqeed. Sayyid Radi was the one who compiled Nahj al Balagha. Isn't that right? And they were both very great scholars. And they were both students of Shaykh al Mufid Rahmatullah Alayhi. Another great, great person of our history, a matter of min muftaharat al hawza, a matter of our pride, that our Shia hawzas have people like Shaykh al Mufid. He is a matter of pride for our hawza. Shaykh al Mufid saw in his dream that Hazrat Fatima al Zahra salamullah alayha came. She came in her dream. She came in his dream and she said to him, she has Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain alayhi salam with her, and she says in her dream to Shaykh al-Mufid, Ya Shaykh, allimhum al-fiqh. O Shaykh, teach them fiqh. And Shaykh Mufid, when he wake up from the dream, he was shocked. Who am I to teach Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain and Imam Salam? That's not possible for a human to teach them, isn't it right? They're our Imams. But a short while passed by, and then they found that Shaykh Sayyid Murtada Alamul Huda and Sayyid Radi were brought by, you know, they were brought to his house, and they asked Shaykh Al Mufid to teach them. So now he discovered that this is the interpretation of the dream that he saw, you know. So Sayyid Radi and Sayyid Murtada Alamul Huda are very great personalities of our history. Very great. They have remarkable services. So Sayyid Radi is the one who compiled Nahj al-Balagha. Sayyid Radi says, Rahmatullahi alayh, he says that رُوِيَ أَنَّهُ قَلَّ مَا اِعْتَدَلَ بِهِ الْمِنْبَرِ. It is narrated that it was rarely, a very less, it happened very less. That means almost null almost it never happened. Very rarely it happened that Imam Ali al-Salam sat on the minbar and he did not talk about taqwa. That means every single time, Sayyid Razi says, every single time in his life when Imam Ali used to go on the minbar, he used to talk about taqwa. Rarely it happened that he did not talk about taqwa, rarely. Otherwise, every single time he used to go on minbar, he used to talk about taqwa. This is how Sayyid Razi defines the importance and ahamiyat of taqwa in the eyes of Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam. And he is the one who has compiled the Nahjul Balagha. And Imam Ali alayhi salam used to say, Sayyid Razi says, أَيُّهَ النَّاسِ اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فَمَا خُلِقَ إِمْرُؤٌ عَبَسًا فَيَلْهُ. O people, have taqwa of Allah, because no human is created without a reason. So he may end up in amusements, in plays, in playing around and basically wasting our life. So no human is created without a reason, so he ends up in amusement and play. وَلَا تُرِكَ سُدًا فَيَلْهُ. And nobody is left just like that without an assignment given to him, in other words, so that he may end up doing the lahu, purposeless things. And if you do anything which has no ghayat, you know, Allama Tabatabai has defined lahu as something which has an imaginary goal. Anything of your life that you do which has imaginary goals and not realistic goals and nothing to do with your everyday practical life is categorized as lahu, and it is condemned in Islam. We never engage in lahu which is plays and amusement, and we never engage in lahu which is anything having a temporary unrealistic goal, just like a world of fantasy. So no human has been left just like that, so he may end up in doing lahu. Obviously, the taqwa is directly proportional to the amalun salih. If you want to discover the relation between amalun salih, good deeds, and taqwa, the relation is there's mulazama. It's directly proportional. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ishaq ibn Ammar asked Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam about this verse of Holy Quran where Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 63, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Grab what we have given you with force. Allah says, grab what we have given you with force. خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And remember what is in it, maybe you become muttaqi. In other words, that's what we learn in the light of the verse. So now Ishaq ibn Ammar is a companion. He comes and asks Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, what kind of force in Allah means in this verse? What is the meaning of force in the verse? Is it spiritual power, strength? Or Allah means the bodily strength? And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replies, that fihima jami'an. That means both of them. That means we are supposed to have the spiritual strength plus we are supposed to have the bodily strength. Both of them. So our scholars say that akhdul kitab, grabbing the book, practicing the teachings of the book, has to be done with a powerful and strong soul and strong amalun salih, strong good deeds. And obviously with the ilm and ma'rifat, so the body has to be strong plus the spirituality has to be strong. Both needs to be strong. The ma'arif that we learn, the high level teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt that we learn, whether it's based on the belief system or the akhlaq, the moral teachings of Islam, or the ahkam, the furu'uddin, the practical rulings of the branches of the religion, all need to be understood, realized, believed in the strong way and practiced in the strong way. So So this strong belief and strong practice of the ma'arif and high level teachings of Islam gives sibghatun ilahi. It gives a divine color to our souls, to our actions. Our souls get colored up with the color of Allah, the divine color, which we call sibghatun ilahi. So people are doing actions in their lives based on various motives. The motives are varying among the humans. One action can be, the same action can be done by different people for different reasons. Isn't that right? Well, somebody can clean the center because his moral conscience is asking him to do. That's one motivating factor. Isn't that right? Somebody can clean up the center because of his sharafatun insani, sharafatun insani, his human nobility. That's a different motive. Somebody can clean up the center because of his haysiyatun ijtima'iyya, haysiyatun ijtima'i. He wants to protect his dignity in front of the community. Isn't that right? That's one of the motives why a person can end up cleaning the center. For instance, just for the sake of example, any other action. Somebody can clean up the center for the sake of, what in Farsi they say, akhlaq-e jam'i. You know, when you get along with the people in the community and the others are doing the same, you also get along with them and you do it. You show your ethical behavior, you just get along with them as for the sake of a collective effort of the community, you also join hands. That's one of the motives for some people. Some people do it because of the adab-e mu'asharat. These are part of the etiquettes when you are living in the society with some others, you have to help them out. Just for the sake of the etiquettes. Adab. Some people may end up cleaning the center for the sake of tarahum. They end up they feel sympathizing towards the situation. Well, so bad, oh, how can I leave it like this? So they are sympathizing towards the situation, and this tarahum and mercifulness obliges them to just clean it. That's one of the motives. Tarahum is a motive. Some of the people may end up cleaning the center for the sake of utufat, mehribani, because they are kind-hearted. Whenever they find this kind of scenario, they don't feel good. They always do it because of their kind-heartedness. So their atufat and mehribani and kind-heartedness forces them to do the action. Isn't that right? It's one of the motives. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expecting from us to do it for the sake of His rida, His pleasure, and nothing but Him. Nothing, no other motive. Not even for the sake of becoming mukhlis. That's also against the tazkiyatun nafs. Because if I make the niyat, I am doing this amalun salih so that I become mukhlis. So ana is still remaining in my niyat, which needs to be crushed. As an agenda in tazkiyatun nafs, in the process of purification of the soul, we crush the ana. Isn't that right? The famous sentence of Imam Khomeini, that man shaitanas. Man, this ana, is shaitan. That's what shaitan is. Wherever you bring your ana, your man, that's shaitan. So even if a person makes the intention, I'm doing this amalun salih so that I become mukhlis, this is not tazkiyatun nafs. Why? Because his I is still remaining in the middle. The eye needs to be removed. It has to be completely for the sake of Allah. No mention of your eye in the middle of the niyat. So ikhlas should be khalis from the niyat of ikhlas for your own sake, for your own self, for your own ana. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do the amalun salih not for any other motive but for the sake of His rida and pleasure and His for Himself, for Him. So any action that is done for the sake of Allah will provide the taqwa and the nur of taqwa in your soul. I think this is a very academic description of taqwa. If somebody wants to understand the reality of taqwa, he should pay attention to the point that you have to check, you have to cross out and negate all the possible motives that a human being may have for any action he performs in his life. Just cross out all those possible motives of all the actions of your life that you perform. Cross them out and just leave one box remaining. I am doing every action for His sake. And then if you do an action for His sake only, that is categorized to be amalun salih in the eyes of Allah. And when that is amalun salih, it will generate the nur of taqwa in your soul. This is the clearest academic description of the nur of taqwa, how it enters into your soul. Now that the nur of taqwa entered your soul because you did an action purely for the sake of Allah and because of His motive for Him, now the action was amalun salih, it generated the nur of taqwa in your soul. That nur of taqwa will again and give you the tawfiq to do further high level of amalun salih. Just like we were talking moments ago, the fact about taqwa and istidad, isn't that right? The same principle applies for taqwa and amalun salih. Just like we were talking about, if you have taqwa, it will generate higher level of istidad and capability. So because of that high level of tawfiq and opportunity from Allah to achieve higher istidad and capability, with higher istidad, you will go for the higher level of taqwa. And from that high level of taqwa, you will get tawfiq and opportunity from Allah to get further high level of capability. This is how the ladder goes up. Every level of taqwa generating tawfiq for istidad. That istidad gives you the opportunity to get higher taqwa. Similarly, amalun salih and taqwa has a similar ladder style relationship of a chain reaction. If you have taqwa, if you do an amalun salih, which is in our control, everybody can do amalun salih, isn't that right? When we do, that's the step number one. Do the amalun salih purely for the sake of Allah. When we do that, it generates the nur of taqwa. That nur of taqwa will again give the tawfiq from Allah to us to do a higher level of amalun salih. And that higher level of amalun salih will provide a higher level of nur of taqwa in our soul. And then higher level of nur of taqwa will give another tawfiq and opportunity from Allah to do further high level of amalun salih. And that will generate the nur of a higher level of taqwa and so on. And there is no limit. We already discussed. Because Quran did not mention any limit to the istidad and capability of a human. Quran says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَتَعْتُمْ. Have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. Which my teacher says, it means unlimitless. The human capability in the light of this verse is limitless. So now we can understand the levels of taqwa would also be limitless. You can go as high as possible based on your own personal istidad. So we find that amalun salih and taqwa have the same relation, just like taqwa and istidad and capability have. And similarly, there's a third relationship also coming, which is between ilm and amal in Islam, which is exactly the same relationship, which I'm coming to that point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Holy Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum siyam. This verse of Holy Quran about fasting, it's very clear. So we learn in light of the verse that a fasting generates taqwa, helps us to reach taqwa. Another verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 172, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 179, I'm sorry, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Talking about the punishment of qatl and killing somebody, assassinating somebody. So Islam has a ruling of qasas. Isn't it right? So when you implement the divine punishment of qasas, Quran is making it very clear to us. In the light of the verse, we understand that performing the fariza of qisas, the duty of qisas from Allah's behalf, has hayat and life for us. This will provide life. Allah loves life, isn't that right? Allah doesn't want us to die, to get our life get wasted, isn't that right? Allah wants to give us life, and implementing the fariza of qisas will have life for us. Lakum fil qisasi hayatun ya ulil albab. And then Allah says, la'allakum tattaqoon, maybe you become muttaqi. So implementing the fariza of qisas will also provide you the taqwa. Likewise, aslul ibadah wal ubudiyyah, the main ibadat concept itself, the ibadat and ubudiyyah, when you look at the holy Quranic verse in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 21, Allah says, ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O you, the people, worship Allah, your Lord. U'budu rabbakum, worship your Lord. Alladhi khalaqakum, the one who created you. Walladhina min qablikum, and those who were before you. That means Allah who created you and those who were before you. Why in the world are we supposed to worship our Lord? La'allakum tattaqoon, maybe you become muttaqi. So the purpose that we are trying to achieve by ibadat and ubudiyat and worshipping of our Lord is also taqwa. So this mulazama, obviously, between taqwa is also, like I said, we discussed two mulazama up till now. One mulazama is between taqwa and istidad, the second mulazama between taqwa and amalun salih, and the third mulazama, which is also very much mumasil and similar, is the mulazama between the taqwa, between the ilm and the amal. You cannot have taqwa without ilm. That's not possible. What do we mean by ilm? The bottom line of ilm is that knowledge of your duties. This is wajib on me and this is haram on me. So I have the knowledge, so I do what is wajib and I abstain from what is haram. That's the basic implication of the word ilm. Obviously, ilm is limitless because the source of every knowledge is Allah, who is al-alimul mutlaq, absolute knowledgeable. And ilm, knowledge, is his aynu zaat, nothing but his essence. And his essence is limitless, so his knowledge is also limitless. So knowledge is also a limitless entity in Islam. But for our sake, we need to start from the step number one. Step number one of knowledge is learning the duties. When we learn the fara'id, we need to act upon that. So when you act upon your ilm, when you do the amal, acting upon your basic ilm will generate, when you act upon the knowledge, this amal will provide you the tawfiq from Allah, the opportunity from Allah to seek further high level of ilm. And that further high level of ilm will again ask you to act upon it. Ilm doesn't remain in your soul until you act upon it. Because Imam Ali has said in his hadith that al-ilmu yahtifu bil-amal. Ilm is calling for action. Al-ilmu yahtifu bil-amal. فَإِنْ عَمِلَ وَإِلَّا اِرْتَحَلَ عَنْهُ. If a person acts upon it, in other words, it's going to stay in your soul. The nur of ilm, the divine light of knowledge, will stay in your soul if you act upon the knowledge. If you don't act, it departs the soul. That's how it happens. There's a divine arrangement already. So yeah, there may be people may continue to consider somebody as a scholar. That's because of their ignorance. Isn't that right? If a person doesn't act on his knowledge, he no longer is a scholar in the eyes of Allah. Because the nur of ilm is no longer found in his soul. Because he didn't practice. So ilm is him itself calling for practice. Practice upon me. Hey, act upon me. Act upon me. Act upon me. If we act upon the knowledge, the nur stays in the soul. If it stays in the soul, that nur will generate the tawfiq from Allah for you to go for higher level of knowledge. So the knowledge you learn, the basic knowledge, is the step number one. You have to take the first step. learn the basic knowledge of your duties towards Allah. After you learn, ilm will ask you to act upon it. Ilm itself will ask you to act upon it. If you act upon it, the noor of knowledge will now stay in your soul. When the noor stays, that noor will generate the tawfiq, an opportunity from Allah for you to go for further high level of knowledge because you practice the previous level of knowledge. So ilm and amal, and ilm and amal, and ilm and amal, that's how the ladder goes up. Just like taqwa and istidad, and just like taqwa and the amalun saleh. So these are the three ladders which are interdependent, having mulazama with each other. Now look at the hadith from Amir Mumin alayhi salam, where he says that man amila bima ya'lamu allamahu Allahu ma lam ya'lam. Whoever acts on what he knows, Allah teaches him what he does not know. Unknowns are huge for us human beings. What we know is a fraction of what exists. Isn't that right? We know so little that it would be rightful to say that we humans know nothing. Isn't that right? Because if you compare the unknowns with the known, it's almost a very tiny fraction that it doesn't even count to be mentioned in the regular conversations. You can say, we know nothing. And that's true. So what is our knowledge? So whoever, there are people who come up and ask, what am I supposed to do? Where should I start? What is the starting point for me to purify my soul? And I say to them that the starting point is that whatever amount of knowledge that you have learned by this date, did you act on that? If the answer is yes, then you should go for more knowledge. If you did not act on what you have learned by this date, all that you have learned from the teachings of Quran, authentic teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, you still did not practice that much knowledge, and there is useless for a person of this category to go for any further knowledge. It doesn't work like this. That's going to be counterproductive for you. Because remember the incident when this person came, and this is narrated by Shaheed Thani, rahmatullah alayh, one of our great maraji from Lebanon, in his book Munyatul Murid, he says that جاء رجل إلى علي بن الحسين عليه السلام ليسأله عن مسائل. A person came to Imam Sajjad عليه السلام to ask certain questions, certain issues. فأجابه عليه السلام. Imam replied him. فذهب الرجل. The guy left. ثم رجع. He again came back to the Imam ليسأله عن مثلها. So he can ask some similar, further similar questions. And that's where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said to him, La tatlubu ilma ma la ta'amaloon. Don't seek the knowledge that you are not practicing. La tatlubu ilma ma la ta'amaloon. Don't seek the knowledge that you're not practicing. Again, don't take the hadith in the wrong sense that, you know, then now, okay, now I'm not supposed to learn knowledge any further. No, that's not the point. Seeking knowledge from the cradle to grave is a compulsory fariza on every Muslim. That's already clear. But the point to understand is don't seek a knowledge that you're not practicing. So go practice it. That's the whole point. Don't take it in the negative sense of now longer we are not supposed to learn no knowledge at all. No. Let's always interpret the hadith in the proper positive way. So, لا تطلبوا علم ما لا تعملون. And then Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said, وَلَمَّا تَعْمَلُوا بِمَا عَلِمْتُمْ. What you have learned by now, you did not practice it yet. In other words. Isn't that right? So then, Imam said that, لا تطلبوا علم ولما تعملوا بما علمتم. You did not practice on what you learned. This much in the hadith. Then he said that, فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ إِذَا لَمْ يُعْمَلْ بِهِ لَمْ يَزِدْ صَاحِبَهُ إِلَّا كُفْرًا. Because the knowledge, if it is not acted upon, it increases in nothing except the kufr of the person. وَلَمْ يَزْدَدْ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بُعْدًا. And it makes him farther away from Allah. So when we learn the knowledge and we don't practice, it's not serving no purpose spiritually. It's counterproductive for the soul, because now we have learned this much divine light and the nur is asking us to act upon it. We did not act, the nur departs away. Now it's a harmful situation. It's a very harmful situation. So it's now getting similar. In these cases, it becomes similar to the practice of shaitan. Shaitan was not a jahil, he was a knowledgeable person. He used to, when a prophet went on Mi'raj, he saw a mimbar which was burnt down. And prophet was told, this mimbar belongs to shaitan. He used to sit on the mimbar to, shaitan used to sit on that mimbar. He was mu'allimul malaika. He used to teach the angels. Who is going to teach the malaika who are made of nur and divine light? A jahil, ignorant person can teach them angels? Certainly not. So, shaitan has a lot of knowledge. That's why he used to teach the angels. He's not ignorant. So, knowledge is not sufficient. Knowledge is never sufficient. That's why we always add ilm plus amalun saleh, taqwa. Amalun saleh is directly proportional to taqwa. We just learned moments ago. So, shaitan was knowledgeable. Abu Huraira was knowledgeable too. Isn't it right? Fabricating narrations and riwayat every day and going to the darbar of Muawiyah and getting paid for the narration. Making a narration in the favor of Banu Umayyah against Imam Hassan or Imam Hussein or Imam Ali alayhi salam and getting money from Muawiyah. That was his regular job. Fabricating narrations. Qadi Shurayh was an alim. He was not a jahil darbari mullah at the darbar of Yazid. Yazid asked him to write down the fatwa that Hussein ibn Ali is a rebel doing rebellion against the Khalifa, legitimate Khalifa of Rasulullah Yazid bin Muawiyah. Qazi Shurayh said, I don't want to meet Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment with the blood of Hussein on my hand. Look at the answer of Qazi Shurayh initially. Yazid said, I know these kind of mullahs. What's their status? He sent his people, go and take this much dinars, this much money, and take it to his house before he reaches his own house. Take this much money, should be present, available inside his house before he reaches. And they did the same. That much money was taken so fast, by the time he reached his home, he found this much pile of gold ready. So he picked up the pen and wrote the fatwa that Hussein ibn Ali is a rebel who did rebellion against the Khalifa of Rasulullah Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and the blood of Hussein needs to be shed. He can be killed. So was he an ignorant person? If he was an ignorant person, Yazid would never expect him or ask him or request him to write down the fatwa, because the statement of ignorance stands no value. Isn't that right? So we find that knowledge is never sufficient. So ilm and amal are always hand in hand. وَمَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا عَلِمَ Amir Mumin alayhi salam says, whoever acts upon what he learns, وَرَّثَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ Allah gives him the virasat, inheritance. See, the best of the inheritances is knowledge. That's not part of the hadith I'm explaining to you. Allah gives him the virasat, the inheritance of ilm. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We have a few more things to remain.